The same sun that softens wax hardens clay. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, kind of took that proverb and says, the same sun which melts wax hardens clay, the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sins. We've seen this throughout our study of the book of Acts. And we'll see it again today with Paul and Silas going to a new city, a city called Thessalonica. God's word, Isaiah 55:11 says, never returns void. It always accomplishes its mission. But sometimes its mission is to soften hearts, and sometimes its mission is to harden hearts. So let's look at Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 1 today. This is God's holy word. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, butchered that one, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, and was, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead, in saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Lord, we pray that your word would be clear and your power would work, and we invite your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one, Jesus is the Messiah, and some are softened by this truth. Some are softened by this truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul's regular rhythm is to go to the synagogue and to speak to the Jews first. What was interesting in the last chapter, in chapter 16, was that in Philippi, there was no synagogue. They go to Lydda by the river because there were not at least 10 heads of household to form a synagogue. But here, 50 miles away in Thessalonica, there's a Jewish synagogue. Thessalonica was a large port city and wealthy because of it. Its population was around 100,000 people and had a strong Jewish influence. Now, where other cities we would call like the Vegas of the ancient world, we talked about Antioch having sensuality and false worship that way. Thessalonica, as you study it, reminds me of like the Charleston of the ancient world. A port city with wealth, lots of commerce, and religious. But one must note in the text Paul's pace in this ancient city. We know Paul's ambition is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, specifically to preach the gospel to Gentiles. But what does he do as he enters the city? He takes three Sabbaths, 3 weeks, the text says, to preach to the Jews. You see, Paul is going at Jesus' pace, waiting for Jesus to work. He's reasoning from the Old Testament scriptures. And what is Paul preaching and reasoning with them about? He's reasoning with them that Christ, the Messiah, must suffer and rise from the dead. You see, the Jews believed in a future Messiah. They believed in a future king that would rule and bring Israel's kingdom back into prominence. They believed there would be a forever king on the throne, but they did not believe that king would ever suffer. They did not believe that king would ever die and then rise. But Paul's saying that's actually what the Old Testament scriptures say. Passages like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 speak directly to this idea. The Messiah must suffer and die, and in that death he would pay for the sins of his people. The Messiah would be a substitute, would be a Passover lamb, would be the once-for-all sacrifice. Jesus is that Messiah. Jesus is that King. Jesus is that Christ. And he rose victorious from the dead, conquering sin and death and hell. So we see in verse 3 what Paul proclaimed. This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. They know there's a Christ coming. They know there's a Messiah. There's a future king. What they didn't know was Jesus actually was the Christ, the Messiah. And how do they respond? Verse 4 says, some Jews and some Greeks, some leading women believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Just like Lydia in Philippi in chapter 16, their hearts are open to the word of God. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And isn't that an amazing moment? When these people turn from their sins and trust Jesus as their Savior. I was interacting with my daughter, Sarah Evelyn, who's working at a camp. She's here this weekend. Hey, Sarah. She doesn't like me calling her out. A few weeks ago, it's a Christian camp. She's sharing the gospel with some girls, and they come to know Jesus. And it's like, I remember those moments we were interacting, because I worked at a camp like 20-some years ago, maybe 30. No, it wasn't 30. I'm 46. That would be weird. So I was working at a camp, and I remember some boys coming to know Jesus, and like, oh my gosh. And you're like seeing it, like, this is really happening. She just saw that. And there's an amazement of like you're seeing people's lives change right in front of you, of God awakening their hearts to the gospel. You have to imagine that Paul and Silas here are pumped. You have to imagine these new believers are excited about receiving the Spirit, understanding the scriptures. They've seen this for years. They've looked at the scriptures. A lot of them are Jews. But now it awakens to them in a whole new way. Oh, what they've been reading is now illumined to them. The light of the gospel shines upon them. The gospel softens their hearts. As Jim Donahue last week encouraged us, we are called to compel people to the feast. There's still room at the table. Go to the highways and hedges. There's still room. Come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And Paul and Silas get to see hearts soften, people transferred from the domain and rule of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son with the freedom in Christ. This new city, Thessalonica, is receiving the gospel. And oh, friends, let us have a holy ambition to speak the gospel to others, to those around us. May we see hearts soften, not because we're compelling in the sense of like we have all the answers, not because we're really good at speaking out things, but because of Jesus, and he awakens by the Holy Spirit. I think Samuel used this illustration before. I remember a guy named Dave Taylor using the idea of sticky bombs. You know what sticky bombs are? They're like bombs that people would put on tanks. They'd like run and like they have tar and they put on there and then they would go off. And he talked about the gospel's like sticky bombs. You put it on someone, like when's the gospel going to go off and regenerate people's hearts? We don't know. We don't know. But God does. But just like Spurgeon's proverb, the sun that melts wax also hardens clay. There will often be death at the same time as resurrection. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2 that he spreads the, quote, fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. It's like an aroma that envelops a room. Like I could open up some strong perfume right here and by a few minutes from now, like it, you guys in the back would be smelling it. It's an aroma. But here's what he says about that aroma. The same aroma, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is an aroma of life to some and death to others. Aroma, the same aroma of Christ, the gospel, is aroma of life to some and death to others. Point number 2, Jesus is the Messiah, and some are hardened to this truth. Look what it says in verse 5. What's going on? People are turning to Jesus as Messiah in verse 1 through 4, but that turning is causing the leaders to be jealous, these religious leaders. They care more about their popularity than the eternal state of those in the synagogue. And they take some of the same wicked path that we saw of those who opposed Jesus in his crucifixion. We've seen this toward Jesus' followers several times in the book of Acts already. They stir up the crowd and get others angry, kind of start forming a mob hardened by the gospel, hardened hearts toward the gospel. And they basically form a lynch mob here. But they can't find the accusers, Paul and Silas. So they go after the guy who's housing them. Hey, Jason, we're going to drag you out. Why did you lodge these guys? So they drag Jason out in the streets. Look at verse 6. It says, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus." Now what's interesting is that many times when things like this happen, there's false accusations. They're like making something up. They're doing things that are like conniving and twisting, but here they're actually saying the truth. Like, they're angry because there's true things that they're angry about. The gospel does turn the world upside down, or maybe right side up. Like, the gospel does things that like confront the culture. And what are these people saying? They're saying there's another king. That's exactly what they're saying. That's exactly what Paul and Silas have been saying. He's the Christ. He's on his throne. He's the Messiah. He's the king. They actually are getting it. They just don't like it. Isn't that interesting? Jesus really is the king. He really is the ultimate authority. Our loyalty to Jesus trumps any other loyalty, including to Caesar. And this loyalty to Jesus riles up those loyal to any other thing, because false worship will crumble when we're loyal to King Jesus. Any other system or structure will crumble except following Christ and the things Christ wants to not crumble. And so it seems like they fine or post bail for Jason. Something happens there. But they can't find Paul and Silas. Verse 10 tells us that the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Paul and Silas avoid another beating for now. But notice, God's word keeps getting done what God's word gets done. It keeps accomplishing. As I said, Isaiah 55:11, it does not return void. God's word does not, it never returns void. It softens some and hardens others. When Isaiah is called to be a prophet of God, he has this amazing encounter in the temple with God. Holy, holy, holy. We quoted some of that earlier. And then there's this verse where God speaks to Isaiah and says, "Who will go? Who will go for me?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." And sometimes we stop at that verse and we're like, yes, like, let's go wherever God calls us to. That's awesome, which is true. But if you keep reading past, I think it's verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 6, here's the mission Isaiah has. He says, you're going to speak the gospel and hearts are going to grow dull. Ears are going to be heavy. Eyes are going to be blind. I'm like, God? I'm not, is that what I signed up for when I said, here I am, send me? See, friends, the truth spoken and not received is judgment from God on a people. Some in Thessalonica are receiving that judgment at that moment. The gospel is clearly spoken, but it is not received. Some of God's fiercest judgment is pulling back and letting people be hardened and do what they want to do and suffer the consequences. Friends, sometimes people are like, well, is God going to judge America for this or that? The pulling back is judgment. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, God gave them up to the lusts of their heart. Romans 1, verse 26, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Romans 1, verse 28, God gave them up to debased minds. The pulling back, the hardening is part of judgment. So friends, we must understand that. We must weep and grieve as we see the judgment and also plead, Lord, please soften hearts. Please work. Please, Lord, work. And let these hard hearts grow soft. Take out the hard, stony heart and give a soft heart by the Spirit. Friends, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior and King, my prayer is that God would soften your heart today. You would turn from your sins and trust Jesus today. And my prayer is that your heart will not grow harder from being here today. Hardened in self-reliance. Hardened in pride. Hardened in the passions of the flesh. Hardened in opposition to God. Friends, many of us have tried to be kings of our lives, and it doesn't work out well. How's that going to work out for you? It doesn't go well. If you just lived long enough, you realize this isn't working out well. Actually, it's a disaster. So please, friend, consider turning to Jesus. Now, by God's kindness, I've had a few opportunities to talk to people who don't know Jesus over the last few weeks and been able to share the three circles with them, which is a tool we use. It's one tool among many. Some of us have it on our phones, so you know, able to use a little sticker and stuff like that. So if you want to do the 411 training, learn this tool, that's great. But after I share the tool, I'll ask a few questions like, does this make sense to you? All the different guys I talked to said yes. And then I say, where do you see yourself? The right side here, the top right corner, that's talking about the brokenness. Every single one of them pointed in the brokenness or right around there, like toward the prayer, like that area right there. I'm living in brokenness. I'm seeing that things I do to try to fix my brokenness is slingshotting me back into more brokenness, and it's not working. So that was the point. That was the point we were at. And then I asked the question, well, where would you want to be? Every single one of them pointed to the guy that like looks like the sun over there, new creation, or up to the heart where God's wholeness and his original creation that we're supposed to have full relationship and love of God. They each pointed to the same place. And I said, well, what's holding you back? And all of them had different answers. Jose said, myself. I think I'm holding myself back. I like to kind of be in control. He's unwilling to repent of his sin. Dave said that he wanted to learn more and continue the conversation. He's kind of interested in like, what does this mean? Dan was more hostile. He said, I'm a good person. Like kind of like, I'm like, okay. I challenged him on that thinking your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds and that can get you into heaven. That's the default of world religion. That's what every other world religion believes. But it does not attain salvation. And then Malachi had a soft heart, and he had questions and wants to pursue it. But friends, we can all want and know, like, hey, this isn't working out well, but then do nothing about it. And that's what each of those gentlemen were in. There's an aroma of life to some and an aroma of death to others. Friends, all of us are called to speak the gospel faithfully. And here's what we do. We invite people to the party. Compel them, as Jim said last week. Compel them to the feast. There's a party, an invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And friends, we pray for life, for softened hearts. But sometimes there's death and hardened hearts. I saw that in one of these men. What was interesting is talking to one of them. So we were at the flea market last week or 2 weeks ago. And Caroline and Marcella are talking to, what was his name? I don't remember. They can't remember either. So talking to this one gentleman. And so they're talking to him. He turns out to be a believer. And then his granddaughter is a believer. It's like, I know the three circles. I'm learning that at church and stuff like that. And so they're excited. And then I'm talking to the brother-in-law. That's Dan. And it was so cool afterwards. This guy, the brother-in-law, just comes and gives me a hug. He's like, I've been trying to share the gospel with Dan. And I've been sharing the gospel with Dan for years. And we're like, awesome, the Lord's working. But Dan didn't turn to Christ. Dan stayed hard in his heart. And so, friends, I pray, and I ask you to pray for Jose and Dave and Dan and Malachi. But also know that the Lord is working. Not everybody's heart is being hardened. I was texting with Terry Knight this week. He was able to share the gospel with a guy in Atlanta, Georgia. That guy turned from his sins and turned to Christ. And I was like, praise God, Terry. And then the next day, Terry's putting on Realm all these other prayer requests that aren't going great. And you're like, okay, now I'm praying. Like, death and resurrection, death and resurrection. You're like, Lord, please work by the power of your Spirit. The Lord of the harvest is sending out laborers into his harvest. Do you get the name? Mac? Okay, Mac's the other guy. So pray for Mac as he's talking to Dan, his brother-in-law. Jesus is seeking and saving the lost. Now our text then transitions out of Thessalonica to a place called Berea. And in Berea, we encounter a very different type of people. They are a studious people. They are a curious people. And they want to examine the truth claims of Paul. Look with me at verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Point number three is searching for this truth. Jesus is the Messiah, and some are searching for this truth. Now, isn't this passage interesting? These Bereans are also Jews. They receive Paul's teaching about the Messiah, but it says with eagerness and also wisdom. R.C. Sproul translates this verse this way. It'll be on the screen. These are more fair-minded. This is verse 11. These are more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they receive the word with all readiness and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So here's the description of the Bereans. They're noble, they're fair-minded, they're eager, they're ready, and they're examining the teachings of Paul. They examine the Old Testament scriptures to see if what Paul says is accurate. They examine these things daily. They want to make sure Paul is speaking the truth, and they're eager to do so. In fact, that word eager can be translated rushing forward. They're like leaning in to learning. They want to learn. They want to examine. They want to make sure it's accurate. And I just imagine them opening up to Psalm 22 that speaks about the Messiah's hands and feet being pierced hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. And they nod their heads. They're like, yep, that checks out with what Paul's saying. Imagine them pulling up Isaiah 53 with the Messiah being wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, and the Messiah being a substitute for sinners. They're like, yep, that checks out. Micah chapter 5, the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. Yep, that checks out. Isaiah 7, that he was born of a virgin named Emmanuel, God with us. Yep, that checks out. Isaiah 9, that this child would be the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Yep, that checks out. Jeremiah 23, the Messiah would be the righteous branch from David's family line. That word branch can be translated Nazareth. This branch from a place called Branch, Nazareth. Jesus would grow up in the town of Nazareth. Yep, that checks out. Yes, 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 yes. All these things Paul is saying point to he's accurate. Jesus actually is the Christ. The Bereans grow in anticipation and acceptance. And verse 12 says this, many of them believed. A lot of Jews believed. A lot of Greek women and men believed. The gospel is reaching different ethnicities and different genders and different social classes. Why? Because Jesus is not just King of the Jews. He is King. He's the King of kings. All are called to bow to King Jesus. And friends, we can learn a lot from the Bereans. Pastor Kent Hughes encourages us to learn from the Bereans that we don't just look to eat pre-digested food. All right, let me say that again because that catches some of us off guard, and it's kind of gross. All right, we don't just eat pre-digested food. Let me give you an example. When you're a mother and you're nursing your baby, the food that you eat becomes the food that the baby eats. Especially, you know, when they get gassy or something, like, they can't do dairy or whatever. It's pre-digested food if you're nursing. Hughes is saying this: there's spiritual maturation that's needed. We should be able, like babies that grow and mature physically, that go from milk to solid food, we should go from milk to solid food. We should grow in maturity as believers. And Hughes even goes on to say, we need to start learning to go on our hunts and bringing home the deer, or whatever you want to say, like going on or growing your own garden. Like, that's maturation, where we actually provide the food, we gather the food, we grow the food, and then we help others. Our goal is spiritual maturity. Is this a biblical concept? 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2, here's what Paul says: but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Friends, if we don't feel like we know enough to feed ourselves, if we're just caught in milk when there's solid food, when we feel like, I just am not maturing. I've been a follower for years, but I just don't feel like I'm maturing. Oh, there's a table that's full of food, and we want to help you get there. We want to help you grow. We want to help you mature, to go maybe from a spiritual infant to a spiritual child, to spiritual young adult, to spiritual adult or parent that's reproducing. Friends, your pastors, your community group leaders, your D group leaders want to help you. And even more than us wanting to help you and being for you, God is for you. The Holy Spirit will sanctify you, which means you grow closer to Christ and away from sin. God is for you in being like these Bereans, in searching the Scriptures with eagerness and expectancy and wisdom. So that when we hear songs on the radio, or we read books or blogs or hear other teaching, we know what God's Word says. We can say, okay, that checks out. Or, whoa, whoa, I've got a little caution there. We've got to know that. We've got to be people of the Word. And friends, that's one of the reasons why the diet of Risen Hope Church, we've been here anytime, we just go verse by verse through the Scriptures, because we want to know God's Word. The late R.C. Sproul said it this way. I couldn't say it any better. Here's what he said when he was alive. He says, I preach expository sermons going word for word through whole books of the Bible. That way I cannot pick and choose what I want to preach about, because I am required to preach what is there in the text. If a subject comes before me and I am not comfortable with, I cannot skip over it, because I am committed to setting forward the Word in its entirety. That sort of preaching is what people need, because it is through the hearing of the Word that Christ is made manifest. Friend, that's why we have a conviction to preach the way we do. We go through the Word, because there are times I get to a text on Tuesday morning and I'm like, oh no. Like, I don't know what to do with that. And so I'm diving in and trying to take the chunks of meat and be like, you know, like, how do I do this? Like, there are moments of that, but we want to grow. We want to be a people. All of God's Word is profitable. And so we want to be people of the Word. This is what Paul's seeking to do in Berea. He's setting forth the Word for people, because in it, like Sproul says, Christ is made manifest. Christ is revealed to us. Let us be people of the Word. But just like in Lystra in Acts chapter 14, when those who came from Poseida, Antioch, and Iconium, they come and they try to sabotage Paul's witness. The Thessalonians in chapter 17 try to do the same thing. They hear what's going on, and they're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. He's in Berea now? We tried to get him. We only got Jason in Thessalonica. Now we're going to go to Berea. Look at verse 13, Acts 17, 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Just as Paul is spreading the gospel, many will use their passions to spread opposition. You see, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, which Paul is seeking to show people through the gospel. And there's the kingdom of man, which opposes the gospel, ultimately is devoted to destroying the gospel and wants to destroy anything opposing to it. Verse 15 then says that Paul goes to Athens, sending word for Silas and Timothy to join him. You see, the story is going to now shift to Athens in chapter 17, which we'll look at next week, a polytheistic city that seems to worship anything and everything. And Paul's going to speak the truth that there is one king in that city. There is one king in the world. But as we end today, let's consider both the softening and hardening effects of the gospel. Let's consider that the sun that melts wax also hardens clay, or as Spurgeon said, the same sun which melts wax hardens clay, the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sin. So friends, we're just going to take time to slow down right now and pray through three different categories. This is going to take a little time. This is an exercise for us. We're going to take about 2 minutes of prayer per thing, okay? So Nick, you can come on up. Here's the first one that we're going to pray through. We're going to ask God to soften our hearts to His Word. So let's just take a couple minutes and just say, God, soften my heart to Your Word. Maybe this text, maybe other texts that you just are wrestling with. Like, how can that be true? What, I don't understand that. Let's pray, God, soften my heart to Your Word. Let's take 2 minutes and pray. Transition and pray. And thank God for someone you know who has a soft heart to the gospel. Like, when you think about someone in your life that has just such a soft heart to the gospel. Think about that person, just maybe it's more than one, but just thank God for them. Thank God for their example. Thank God for the work in their life. You may want to thank them personally through a text. You can do that right now if you want to, or just thank God later today. Just thank God for their life and the gospel of Jesus in their life. Let's take a couple minutes for that. Now let's pray. This is the last one. Let's pray for someone that we know who is hard-hearted toward the gospel, that we would plead for the Lord to soften their hearts. We would plead for the Lord to take them from the domain of darkness and transfer them to the dominion of the Son, the domain of the Son. So let's pray for that person. Lord, we thank You that Your Word does not return void. And God, we pray today we would be a people that have such soft hearts. Lord, pricked by the tiniest work of Your Spirit that You want to teach us. And Lord, we plead for those who are near to us but far from God, Lord, that You would save them. Lord, that You would work in their lives, that just like the soft-hearted Thessalonians and the Bereans, Lord, that You would work, You would awaken hearts to the gospel, they'd become new creations in the gospel, that they'd become ambassadors for your kingdom. Lord, take out hard hearts and give soft hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Friends, if you need prayer for anything, you can stand. If you need prayer for anything, we'd love to pray for you. I'm going to do our benediction now, so please stand to receive the benediction. I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians. So imagine Paul as he's writing to these people who came to know him. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, and labor of love, and steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. We know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. For you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Those are Paul's words to this Thessalonian church. They received him, and their faith explodes, and other people know about it. Friends, your faith is known by others, Risen Hope Church. The gospel working in you doesn't just stay in this room. It spreads out, and I'm so grateful. It's a joy to be one of your pastors, and we are grateful for you. Love you guys. If anyone needs prayer, we're happy to pray for you. Otherwise, we will see you next week.